Open in verse 29, let's read that again, or start at verse 30, let's read 29, 30, and 31 together, because it's part sort of a... Alright, Matthew 10, 29. I met two sparrows sold for fighting, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. At the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows. So the sparrows, I think Joanne mentioned last Thursday a little bit about the sparrows, but they're not very bird, not very...
They're very dowdy, you know, they're brown and they don't have any... color to them.
No color, not too beautiful.
Right, and they don't sing a pretty song. They scare the songbirds away.
Scare the songbirds away. Now, if the Father, God the Father can, he's talking to whom here? Who's the Lord Jesus talking to here?
The disciples.
And if the Heavenly Father can take heed to the little tiny ugly sparrow that drives the other birds away, what does that mean for his omniscience in bigger things? What does that say? He cares for big things, little things, tiny things, the tiniest things. Then that next verse about your hairs are numbered. What does that tell us about God's care for little things?
He knows, he's not only omniscient, but he knows all that's going on. He knows everything and everywhere.
And he knows these tiny things. So who considers about hair? Now, I know people like their hair doing just right. Men like their hair combs on, those that still have it. And the ladies like their hair to go just right. But the hair is numbered. They're the tiniest things. And then in verse 31, which is where we pick up this afternoon or this evening, fear ye not, therefore. What does that mean, fear ye not? What does that mean?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid at all, because what's the last part of verse 31 mean, talking to the disciples of the apostles?
They're worth more than sparrows.
They're worth more than sparrows. And we can apply that to any of us who are saved and born again. Even those that are unsaved are worth more than sparrows. God wants them to be saved, but those especially are saved are His people, and God thinks us very highly of us, much more than sparrows or the hairs that are numbered. Let's read verse 32, 33, and 34 together. Oh, by the way, questions at bfpbc.org, 856-261-9018. Do we have the gadget, Dan?
Yes.
We do. Okay, good. Now let's read 32, 33, and 34 together. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I think not to send peace, but a sword. By verse 32. Confess me before men. What does that mean? Confess the Lord Jesus.
Jesus died. He died for our sins.
All right, that He died for our sins. Confess that He's the Savior, that He's God, the one that created the world, and all that He is. Yes, Dick.
Our very salvation is dependent on that if any man, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. For the heart believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made.
Confession is made unto salvation. Then, so confessing before man means that we acknowledge that he's a Savior. Yes, Tammy.
But that doesn't mean our salvation is dependent upon our confession.
No, it's dependent upon our genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in our hearts. I believe that we're confessing unto salvation probably because we're saved. We tell others of our Savior. And so this confessing, now, would an unsaved person want to confess the Lord Jesus?
No.
He probably wouldn't. Yeah, did they? A
couple more examples in Matthew. Peter's great confession when the Lord Jesus said, but who say ye that I am? Mm-hmm. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. And then Martha said much the same thing at Lazarus' tomb. Mm-hmm. They said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the God who came among us, or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's almost the same thing.
Right. So the confession before men is important. In other words, we take our stand, we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Romans in 70 AD and other times came to the Christians to kill them, to put them in the lion's dens, I'm sure they were given a choice. Do you want to be with Christ and be one of His and confess and agree that he's your Savior, or, and therefore go to the lions? Or do you want to say no? I truly had a choice. And many confessed him and were slain by the lions. Others did not confess him. He that confessed before me, he must confess before my Father, which is in heaven. So he will take, the Lord Jesus will take that confession and stand for the Lord Jesus before the Father. But in verse 33, what's the opposite of that? Denying before man. What's he going to do then?
He's going to deny
them. Deny them before his Father, which is in heaven. So we've got to be very careful. He should be talking to the disciples and apostles, and as they were going to all these people, all different areas, did they agree with the disciples and apostles, most of all, these the places where they went, these Jews? They did not agree. They felt that he was not the Messiah, didn't want to confess him. And so this is a very important thing. And then in verse number 34, it looks like there's a battleground verse. What do they think not? What do they think not?
Send peace on earth.
Now, one day will he send peace on earth?
Yes.
When will that take place?
Money.
The money and reign of Christ. Is there peace on earth today?
No.
Is there peace in the Middle East and all those nations in Egypt and,
no.
and Syria and all those places? Riots and riots. In fact, they've promised tomorrow, which is after their day of prayer, their prayer on Fridays, 1 million people are going to come. 1 million men march against the United States of America, tear down the flag. I don't know what's going to happen. Egypt and all these other places. Four already dead from this rising up. But he said, now, I think now that I come to send peace on earth. What did he come when he was here this first time? To do?
To die for our sins.
Die for our sins?
Sins.
Not send peace, but what?
Sword.
So in other words, there's a division. There's a division. And that certainly was true. He was rejected a man, was he not? The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, rejected a man, and the sword. Now, does that mean the Lord Jesus wants people to kill each other with a sword? What does it mean? What does it mean, a sword?
His tongue.
Could be the tongue, or his dick?
Well, it means that as the gospel is preached, now whether it was the gospel of kingdom of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching, or whether it's the gospel of salvation that's being preached today, you're going to have those who will not accept it. And in reality, of course, in those days, the sword was real. In these days, the sword is figurative because it causes that division between people that believe and those that don't. And those that will stand for righteousness and stand for the things of God, and those that do not believe and will not stand for it. Mm-hmm. And there's that big that division there, a sword between them. Mm-hmm.
Why do you suppose the Lord Jesus, when he came the first time, didn't come to bring peace, harmony, upon earth? Why didn't he say that?
He had another mission.
Gentiles
wouldn't
have been saved. Bill, what did you say?
When the Lord came in his first time, he was on a different mission, and that was to take away our sins.
All right. And Dick?
I was going to say that light, there's no fellowship of light with darkness. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus came, there was mostly darkness. Mm-hmm. And he brought the light. Mm-hmm. Brought the light. And so there was this division as his light was not accepted by those that were still in darkness, and then there was this division. Mm-hmm. Now, I'd like another contrast. Remember in Luke on the famous, we always celebrate Christmas, you know, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, what did they say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And here Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring the sword. Mm-hmm. Now, that is not a contradiction. He came to bring the sword, but in the end result, in the millennial kingdom, there will be peace. Mm-hmm. I think that's the difference. But then there's another contrast too. This is speaking of earthly peace. We in this age of grace, our gospel is a gospel of peace. Not peace on earth, but peace between us and the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the times that Paul mentions peace in the epistles, it's a heavenly peace. It's not peace in this earth.
Romans 5:1, let's say it. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important piece, isn't it? Let's read verse number 35, 36, and 37. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a very strong statement, isn't it? The variance. Are there battles between Christians and non-Christians in a home? There are.
Yes.
Is that strange, or is that to be understood?
It's understood.
Why is it, then, that there are battles between these people in their own homes?
There's some are saved and some are not saved.
Some are saved, some are not saved, there's a battle.
I say it's still a matter of light and darkness. Those that are in unbelief are not going to listen to those who have believed and are trying to show them the scriptures and show them how they are in need of salvation and indeed lost.
Marriage against
and they don't like that. Yes. They don't like to be told that they're, yes, lost, that they're lost.
But then?
When I was saved, there were a lot of things that my values changed completely. And so there were certain things that I wasn't interested in doing. I didn't want to work at a music store that sold rock music because I didn't want to be surrounded with it all. Mm-hmm. And my father couldn't figure out why I wouldn't apply there. And I mean, those kinds of things happen all the time with unsaved parents and a Christian who wants to be walking with the Lord and who wants to do what's right. I mean, if the Christian doesn't care, I mean, you're not going to have those conflicts. You're going to end up becoming just like the world, which you don't want to. So conflict is a natural thing if there's unsaved and saved.
So daughter against her mother, that's the illustration of the daughter and the mother and father. Also, the first part, man variance against his father. My father was not saved when I was saved. I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And he sort of wondered about it. My mother wondered about it. And actually sick the Methodist preacher, a modernist Methodist preacher on me. We were out in the car, and he was trying to talk me out of salvation, the minister. My mom sicked him on me. See, my father was unsaved. But in fact, my father was quite perturbed at my decision to prepare for the ministry. And the famous statement he made, I remember to this day, he was a well-to-do chemical engineer, and lots of, he had boats and everything else. And he said to me, from pennies to peanuts in one generation. Pennies to peanuts in one generation. He was upset, but later on, through Pastor Payton, he led him to the Lord, and my dad was saved and won again. And he saw the difference, what salvation means. But at the first, he's always crazy and cracked. But not only did he change his mind even before he was saved, he paid for a trailer, 26-foot vagabond trailer, to go down to Dallas Theological Seminary, and so we could live in there as a family. And his heart was tender, even though he was lost. And he finally changed his mind. When he saw his son meant business, these pennies, that's all the preachers got is pennies, you know. He was willing, and Mom was very happy because Mom was saved. She's been saved ever since she's a little girl. The Methodist Church was one that preached the gospel. Anyway, Father, get your father.
I never have understood why she wanted the Methodist ministry.
If
she was unsaved, she was saved.
I don't understand either. She just was so much against these Baptists. We went to an independent Baptist church, and my wife was going to that church, and she couldn't figure it out. In fact, that she was so much. But no, she was like the one who's not my wife. That's the one who's not my wife. She couldn't figure out that she was so much against the Baptist church that when I was going to be baptized by immersion after I was saved, I didn't even tell my mom. I didn't know what she said. Was she trying to interfere? After I was baptized, why didn't you tell me that? You know, she was. So that's different. But the variation, man to his father, the daughter, and the mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's another one. The in-laws who battle and fight. And then in verse 36, a man's foe. What is a foe?
Enemy.
Enemy, all right. fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. That's not the same fellow. With the four of enemies, a man's enemies, shall be there his own household.
That was the giant that said that.
That was the giant. And what was the story?
The Jack and the Beanstalk.
Jack and the Beanstalk, okay, thank you. I didn't remember where it was, I just remember the word.
Fee, fi, fo, fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman.
Exactly.
If I ever be dead, I'll grind his bones
to make my bread.
Oh, that's the rest of it. Oh, I didn't know the rest of the story, okay. Oh, all right, the rest of the story. All right, so...
I don't know why we know that, but we...
The man's foes, they are of his own household. Now, is that a good idea or a bad idea? In other words, if you had your druthers, as they say, your wishes, what would you hope for in a household?
Peace.
It would be nice to have peace. But if there has to be a difference in war, as Tammy said, if you give in, then you'd be just like the world. You have to stand fast for right. And I hope you can stand in a nice sort of way, but people that you're standing against don't always think it's a nice way to stand, all
right? Right.
You may think it's kind, quiet, but when they oppose you, they're bitter, they're hostile, they think you're crazy and so on. So, some people have said, if you can only agree to disagree or to disagree agreeably or something like that, but it's not always easy to do that. So this Lord Jesus told these people right there, the apostles, the foes, that that's being your own household. That's simply those are enemies outside the household. Did we 34, 35, did we read 37 yet or not?
Yes, we did.
Did we read that? Okay. He that loveth father or mother more than me. What does that imply?
Jesus comes first.
The Lord Jesus Christ must come first. Now, father and mother, should we love our father and our mother?
Yes.
The Lord wants us to do that. But when it comes between the mother, father, and the Lord, the bill?
We should love the Lord first because our God in heaven is our true father. Once we become saved. I think the Lord is there testing us to see if we have genuine love for Him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just speaking, you know, that we love the Lord, that we love Him.
Mm-hmm.
But is it genuine? I think that's what he's asking his disciples there.
All right, this is important then. It's important to love our mother, boy. There comes a decision between what the Lord Jesus Christ wants of us and what our mother and father want of us. We must take the Lord's side. And that's not always easy. That's where the foes think of their own household. There's the enemy. There's a fighting and bickering and sassing and maybe hitting them out.
Okay? I read in the book of Proverbs, Jesus said to his disciples, whatever they were, let non-believers be non-believers. I'm not going to try to pound nothing into anybody's head. If they can believe what they want, I don't care. That's just my personal opinion. I couldn't care less what people think. Let them believe what they want to believe. That has no bearing on my life and the way I... And look, I'm not going to argue with anybody.
We want to try to lead them to Christ if we can.
Yes.
Yeah, Bill?
Just to say that defies the Great Commission. The Lord asked us to go into the world and preach the word to every living creature.
Yeah, people that want to hear it.
Yes.
Did Jesus say in the book of Proverbs, I read, let non-believers be non-believers?
That's all best to know. We certainly know that those that want to reject Christ are going to reject the questions. The BFTPC, I wrote 866-261-9018. Yes, and we from Canada. How you do?
I just wanted to say hello to everyone, and I am so thankful that God is keeping the internet open tonight,
yes.
And so that not only myself, but many others can join you, and thanks to Dan for keeping the live stream working, and I'm really enjoying tonight's Bible study, all the comments, and thanking God for each one of you.
Amen. Well, thank you, Anne-Marie from Canada. Let's wave to Anne-Marie. Way up in Canada. Canada all the way up there. Okay.
I want to say something to what Ed's question.
Yes.
Don't you feel, though, that you want your daughter to be saved?
Oh, yes.
You want her to be in heaven?
Yes.
So those that you love, you want to keep lecturing them and saying to them, I'm telling them about Jesus.
Yes.
Well, I don't know why.
Not talking to a wall.
Yes, Tammy.
Well, as far as with my parents, I mean, all I could do was tell them what happened to myself, and then after a certain point, there was nothing more that I could say. It was as though I was casting my pearls before swine, and because they didn't want to hear it. So anything more that I could say, you know, until the Lord, you know, begins to open their heart. I mean, there was no point in continuing because it would just harden them.
Mm-hmm. That's same with me. Nothing I'd say 2 months. They knew what I'd done. My life changed, and I just have to accept the Lord. Yes,
that's it. Bill. Even though we sometimes have to back off from spreading the word or trying to tell a person why they need salvation, because if we pester them, it's only going to push them further away.
Sometimes that's true. Yes.
They like to argue.
That doesn't mean that we don't care.
Right.
Sometimes out of caring, we do have to back off a little bit too. Mm-hmm. And in caring, we must trust the Lord because it's really in His hands.
Right.
That's it.
The old proverb kicks in: a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It goes for women too. A man convinced against his will. So we can't force anybody. The Lord, He's just given us the facts and the truth, the gospel, and they must accept or reject.
I pray for people sometimes. It's tough, but I do it.
That's good. Keep that. So, yes, fine.
I want to tell you who's on the phone.
Yes.
I didn't get his name. The chaplain from California. He thought one of Alan was here.
Oh.
Anyhow, what he wanted was he wanted one of his people, inmates, the defendant of King James Bible, and let me know if he could. So, I told him to call in the morning.
Call in the morning. Or send a letter, either one.
No, I didn't. He called. He's the chaplain himself, which is unusual.
Yes, it is.
Very interesting.
Yes. Keep remembering these prisoners in prison, some 18 states, and these chaplains that know the way of the fine things like that. They call again tomorrow. That's fine. That's good. Any other comments on the either mother, father, mother, more than me is not worthy? What does it mean not to be worthy of someone? What does that mean? Not worthy of me. Is it?
I was going to say, does not deserve.
Does not deserve, all right, that's right. In other words, it's a... have you ever made anyone, your mother, father, or friend, or anyone, ashamed of you?
Yeah.
Of what you did, what you said, or have you ever had? Yeah, that's happened to all of us, I'm sure. And it seems like we're not worthy of them when they're ashamed of. We do something that's bad or wrong. And so, rejecting Christ and not honoring Him, not worthy. Not being sort of ashamed of it.
Well, I think you just said it in your last part.
So, variance flows to his own household. He loveth father, mother, not worthy of me. Then in verse 38, you know, Dick.
Now, speaking of loving father and mother, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8. Here we go. All right, speaking of father and mother, now, he includes all of that in this verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And we know from history that, or at least we have a good idea, that Paul was once married, and probably had a family of children, otherwise he would not be a member of the Sanhedrin.
Right.
So, that was one of the big things that Paul gave up, not only the office of being the highly respected Pharisee and so forth, that was part of it too. But I'm sure that all his family, father, mother, whoever else, that he was brought up, of course, as a Jew, a Pharisee, and he gave all of that up.
Yes. Let's read verse number 38, 39 and 40. Let's read those verses, please. And he that takes not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. 38. Take up his cross. What does he mean by his cross?
The cross is a symbol of death.
Symbol of death, all right. Is that pleasant or unpleasant?
Not pleasant.
Very unpleasant, isn't it? Taking up his cross and fall that way. What does that mean? How can you take up a cross and follow at the same time?
I think what it means here, the cross, he just said, the cross is death. Mm-hmm. And Christ, what he's saying here is recognize that we are dead to the world, dead to everything, but to him, putting him first.
Mm-hmm. Did the disciples give up their lives for Christ?
Yes.
Yes. The only one that lived and was banished to an island was named what?
John.
John the Apostle. The rest of them, according to tradition, all faced ignominious deaths, great gruesome and horrible deaths. But taking all of his cross now to Christus,
tell me. Well, when I think of that verse, I think of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Like that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. Because our own wills, our own desires, have to be subordinate to what the Lord wants.
Mm-hmm. And if we take up a cross to follow him, we're putting ourselves in danger and pain and suffering for Christ, all right? We must count the cost, though. See, are we worth, do we really want to suffer? But that's the choice before, see? And take up the cross.
You don't always know if you have a resolve. Those things get bad, and everything you keep going. You don't turn back.
Follows after me. In other words, did the Lord Jesus suffer the death of the cross?
Yes.
Yes, he did. And so, taking up his cross and following him.
He hadn't had a cross yet, had he?
No, not yet, no.
Did he explain the cross to them at this time?
And he might have.
It meant something else.
Well, it means take up very serious, terrible, awful conditions and pay the penalty. To the cost of a very serious penalty.
Right.
If you're not willing to pay the penalty, follow me, you're not worthy of me. See, that was really quite a test for them, isn't it?
I think, too, of Galatians 2:20.
That's time you just quoted, yes.
Yeah. Oh, good. Oh,
yes, yeah. You just quoted that. Very good verse. Crucified with Christ.
Crucified.
Yes, that's really important. Very good. Yes, Tam?
In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I die daily.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some have said that that refers to his physical dying because he was stoned and took various things, but it seems like it's, I mean, and certainly he submitted himself to the Lord and his will, and he did suffer much.
Yes.
I mean, but I guess I'm not sure what I'm
asking. Well, I think probably he dies daily to self and to his own flesh, right. You know, to serve the Lord. Just puts all of his wishes aside.
No, I was just going to say that. He dies daily in service to the Lord. He's willing to give his life at any moment for the Lord. And his dedication, his mind is straightforward on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why.
But Dan?
We have a messenger that says, greetings to our Bible study family. I'm so glad to be able to study with you all in Christ's name.
Wendy Costa, that's Wendy, Wendy in Wisconsin. Wendy in Wisconsin, Rick. Okay, thank you very much. Questions at bfdbc.org, raised by 261-9018. Then in verse, did we read 49, did we not? He that findeth bread shall lose it. Wait a minute, how do you find and lose it? What does that mean?
I guess we mean with Jesus talking about here that talk about his salvation, that he that accepts him as Lord the Savior will have life eternal.
Alright. Anything else? He that findeth it, Dan, another one.
He's not going to have his own will.
His own will, alright.
It's going
to
be
the
Lord's will.
Dear Pastor Wake, we just want to say good evening. Hello, everyone. Thank you for tonight's Bible study, Joe Normavasio.
Joe Norma, wave to Joe Norma, wave over to California. Thank you, Joe Norma. He that findeth his life shall lose it. How does a disciple or apostle lose his life if he finds and follows Christ? How is he going to lose his life?
I think that if you, in other words, if you died without Christ, then you'd be, you know, separated in torment forever. But if you have, I think what he's saying is that you lose your life, but if you accept Jesus, Lord and Savior, then you'll have it over abundance.
When you die,
even though you'll have trouble in the flesh, you will have eternal life.
Peter had made a confession of Christ, and then he had said that he would die with him, and then the Lord had to show him that he wasn't ready for that.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the 21st chapter of John, when he actually came back and asked him if he loved him,
mm-hmm.
He told him that, well, I'll read it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So he was going to end up going places that he wouldn't choose to go, but that's where God wanted him, and that's what he was going to do. And so,
yes.
And referring again to his death, how he would be crucified like the Lord, only upside down by tradition.
Right. If you find your life, and that's what you want to do, apart from Christ, apart from eternal life, just find it, self, and that's it, you lose it, as far as eternity is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned. Then he that loseth his life, for my sake, in other words, cast all of it as dross, and no good for Christ, you find it. In other words, you just have to decide what you want to do. Is it your life and all the pleasantries and the millions of dollars of money and cars and stuff, and leave Christ out of it? Then you lose it. Find your life, you lose it for Christ. But all you want to lose your life, what you think of is what's very important in this, but you'll find it if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you're saying?
Absolutely.
You're saying these things. And so it's an important thing. Then verse 40, this is an interesting thing. He that receiveth you receiveth me. Now these disciples bring out the, what does that mean? Did all people receive the disciples? Those people in the Jews? No. But what if they did receive the disciples?
They received
them
the whole time, didn't they?
Pardon me?
Would they stay with them the entire time?
Yeah, that's true. And what does it mean in that last part of, or the first part of verse 40? Means that if you do receive the disciple or the apostle, what is true?
When they go to the door.
Yes, in verse 40, yes.
It's the same as letting Christ in.
All right. Verse 40 says what?
He that receiveth you, receiveth me.
Receiveth me, in other words, he's a representative, see? The same way those who receive us, if we give our testimony of the gospel, and they receive us and accept what we are, receives the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these were emissaries, these were apostles, these were representatives of the Savior. And you and I expect to be the same, representatives. If you receive us, you receive him. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. That's another thing. What does that mean?
It's the same thing. He that receives, that's referring. If
who
receives Christ, then will receive the Father.
The Father. And how can you receive the Father? What's the only way you can come to the Father?
Through Christ.
To the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6. I said, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way to the Father. Let's read 41 and 42. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What does this mean, receive the prophet in the name of a prophet, to receive a prophet's reward? What does that mean?
He will accept them for as a prophet.
I've accepted him as a prophet, one that's representing the Lord himself. And he that receiveth the righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive righteous man's reward. What does that mean?
Father, if you receive these people that are the disciples of the people, then you receive a reward because you're kind to them and you let them in, you receive their message.
All right. Then you get a righteous man's reward. They're being kind, they're receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. there's a reward for acceptance of whatever the prophet sees in his thing.
Well, I've heard that those that are, I think of this verse reminds me of it, but I've heard someone say that if we're, I don't know what the word is, a supporter, a helper, a prayer, or a pastor, you could receive the gift that, or the crown that's given to the pastor. Because you're ministering with them, whether it's in prayer or however.
Very good. Receiving a prophet's word, so receiving the word, same as a pastor. That's a good point. And then in verse 42, put this, whosoever shall give to drink into one of these little ones. What little one would he refer to there?
The children.
Little children. A cup of cold water in the name of the disciple. Yeah, Dick.
I'm going to say something a little different. The little children, little ones rather, doesn't say children. Little ones, and the Greek word for that is a different word from the word for children, say in 1 John. And what it means is a few people or small in stature, basically, in other words, a few people, in other words, the disciples, there were only 12. There weren't a whole multitude of them. And so it fits right in with the meaning of this verse, and whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, meaning the little group of apostles, a cup of cold water in my name and so forth.
Little ones could be ones that are unimportant, ones that are small, not necessarily children, but small, insignificant people. Cup of cold water in the name of the disciple shall receive, not lose his reward. So doing little things for people, not even those of us who are saved in Christians in this age, not apostles necessarily, but saved people, we help and do little things, a cup of cold water, and God always looks at it, and he's thankful for it. Let's stop right here at the end of chapter 10. Do you have any comments or questions before we close? We're going next week. We'll start in chapter 11 of Matthew. Any other comments or questions you may have? Well, if not, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, we can study these verses. Disciples are told these things by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, that thou mayest help us if there is fools in our own households. Thou knowest the people, the ones listening to us in different homes and places where there are fools and there's differences of opinion. We ask you that our Savior may be first and foremost in all the details, the mothers and fathers, putting him first. And help us, Lord, to do that he may be honored in all we do and say. Help us to love our relatives and our friends and our homes, but at the same time, put thee first and thy son first and our foremost in our lives. Help us, go with us, be with us on the Lord's Day, bring us back safely, and may our Savior be glorified in all we do, say, and think these next few days until Sunday and all the way through our lives. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.